14, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And I'll finish reading there. Acts chapter 2. Well, brothers and sisters, today we're going to do something slightly different than what I normally do. Today, I'm going to be preaching an overlay of Peter's sermon without actually attending myself to the substance of his sermon itself, or specifically. I'm going to deal with the substance over the next couple of weeks, but there's one extremely foundational lesson which has to do with the opening salvo of the kingdom of God. It's present within the nature of what is occurring here in Acts 2. And so today, particularly, I'm going to be attending us to how Christ spreads his kingdom on earth by the Spirit. The Spirit has come. How is the kingdom going to come by him? 53 days ago, Jesus died. And Book of Acts, he was resurrected 50 days ago, 10 days ago he ascended, and just before he did, he told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, to not go forth in the Great Commission, but to wait. And now he has come. We explored this last Sunday. Sound like the roaring wind, tongues of fire, and the disciples ended up speaking in other languages. Powerful events, seismic event for the life of the church, certainly for the history of the church. And yet, despite the miracles that are present here in this event, it's notable that these miracles do not stand alone, and they're not intended to stand alone. In fact, the most explicit miracle related to the disciples themselves and the coming of the Spirit upon them is that they can speak without restriction. The confusion, which was initially a result of the curse at Babel, and again we explored this last Sunday, and the curse which lay upon then all those made in the image of God, was now overturned. The people could hear what was said. They could understand, at least humanly speaking, what was said. And you see, that's notable. It's notable because it testifies that this particular miracle, like the other two, was not an end unto itself. It wasn't something that the church was then intended to look at and go, it's amazing, look at those tongues of fire, something supernatural is going on. When Jesus performs miracles in the Gospels, the apostles will do some also in Acts, but when Jesus performs miracles, he would do so to show that he had power in other areas. So we've had a sermon relatively recently in the afternoon thinking about Jesus as creator. And so he has power of the creator to rebuke the storm, and there's peace. Jesus is identifying himself there with the one who made the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. Jesus also performed miracles to testify that he had the ability to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk, that you may recognize that I have the power to forgive sins. He was teaching regularly through these miracles that he was God. He's the great I am. He's a son of God. He's not just a normal man. There's something supernatural going on. But this miracle, speaking in tongues, is something different altogether. This miracle is the removal of a restriction on mankind. To what end is this restriction removed? So that the disciples of Christ could bring the Word of God to all those who might hear it. That was why speaking in tongues and that the action of Pentecost in that particular event was done by God. The Spirit, when he comes, does not then drive these people to revel in spiritual ecstasy, nor even to explain all the detail of the other miracles that had just happened, despite the fact we spent last Sunday talking about it. Instead, when the Spirit was poured out upon the disciples here in Acts 2, what happened? The disciples preached about the wonderful works of God. That's what they did. That's what this magnificent event caused them to do. Every so often, people these days might criticize a church because they feel as if that church lacks the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One person visited this church here once, and they said to someone, it was relayed back to me, that there was no Spirit in this church. Now, I don't assume to know exactly what such a person was thinking in that criticism, but most commonly when people say things like that, it's an observation that either a church is too formal, or they don't speak in tongues, they don't prophesy, or perhaps there's too much order, and so there's no movement of the spirits during the actual service, where there's some kind of spontaneity. It's normally what people are thinking about when they make that kind of criticism. But notice that even at Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the disciples in power, what did they do? They preached. That's what they did. They opened up the Word of God and explained it and applied it. And quite honestly, is this really such a surprise? In the Gospel of John, when Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Spirit, He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And when he said that the Spirit would come, he would then guide into all truth. Why should you wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out among the nations? It's so that you will be led into the truth. That's explicitly what Christ is doing through the Spirit in Acts 2. Not just privately for the disciples, but through them teaching and declaring all that Jesus has delivered to them to others. As Paul says in Romans 10, who will hear without a preacher? And yet God has equipped and sent. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Brothers and sisters and friends, we must never be ashamed of the seemingly simple and plain preaching of God's word. As if somehow it's of lesser importance or of lesser power in the kingdom of heaven than performance of miracles and weird, newfangled, crazy things that people can tell all their friends about. When the Spirit came in power, the disciples explained God's words to the people, and they were heard. Expounding, exegeting the scriptures for understanding. There was a study done a while ago, quite a few years ago now, about reasons that people were committed to certain churches. Why they were committed. They identified themselves as a member. They regularly attended. They were convicted that they were part of that church. I'm not talking about people who are on the peripheries or step in once in a blue moon. But there was a narrower attention to the study. Kevin DeYoung referred to it in an article, and I read it through him. The results surprised me. They were the reverse of what I expected to be reported. For those who are actually committed to a church, 11% said that the worship style caused them to commit. 25% the youth ministry. Isn't it right at the bottom? Skipping through the ones in the middle, I don't need to go through all of them. You know what the two top contributing reasons actually for Christians committing to a church were? A staggering 88% of respondents said that doctrine drew them to a particular church. And 90% said that a minister who preached God's word with boldness and conviction caused them to stay. Doctrine and faithful preaching from the word of God. That causes the church to stabilize and grow. Now, I know that for many of you, the truth matters, and that's to your credit, and it's a delight to know you and to have you attend. But you see, the striking lesson here is that committed Christians tend to be those who take God's word seriously. They take God's word seriously. The burden of the Holy Spirit is not just in providing preachers then to deliver that word, which is critically important, but in changing the hearts of true believers to incline themselves to value the preaching of that word. And so they're not drawn to these crazy, you can look things up on YouTube about some of these churches in the States where the minister comes in on a trapeze. Well, they have, my wife and I attended a church one, it was a Thanksgiving service, and we were invited to come along to it in the States, and they brought horses all the way through the auditorium. And I still remember it. What a powerful illustration. What does the minister actually say about anything of value? I don't know. But there were horses there in church. Let's bring people to church. It's ludicrous. And it does not save souls. The Spirit not only provides those to preach the word, it changes the heart of the people of God to incline themselves to love the preaching of His word. And again, and very critically, this has so much less to do then in terms of church and people's commitment to it, so much less to do with the man in particular who preaches, or even actually his audience, and more to do with God's sovereign work by the Holy Spirit to establish his church through the Spirit and the Word. It's God's work. God equips and provides a man to preach, and he changes the hearts of those to incline them to hear that preaching. And you see, that being the case, it doesn't surprise us when we see that when the Spirit comes in power in the New Testament, first thing the disciples do, and consistently through the book of Acts, is they open up and they explain the Scriptures. Oh, look at this passage in Jude. Think about what it means. Oh, here's the Psalm too. That'll help us understand it. Let's talk about that. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: preaching the word is the primary task of the church, the primary task of the leaders of the church, the people who are set in the position of authority. And we must not allow anything to deflect us from this, however good the cause, however great the need. And so the conviction of the office bearers of this church is you will never find us cancelling church so you can go on holiday. You will never find us cancelling church so that we can plant trees in the community because we love the planet. And congregation, every year I see more churches doing those kinds of things and forsaking the feeding of the people of God with the bread of life. Is it any wonder that those who call themselves Christians and churches these days are so emaciated spiritually, that there's so much biblical illiteracy, that the spirit, the devil runs rampant? He doesn't have to prowl to and fro to see who he can devour. It's easy for him. Why is this so critically important? Because the Christ we worship sent the Spirit to deliver the Word and to preserve that Word through the generations. And that same Spirit then works through the preacher of that same Word to change the hearts of men. And if we lose confidence in the Word of God preached, if we lose confidence in the very means that God chose most centrally to display His power, we actually, contrary to what many people argue these days, if we are denying the preaching of the Word and power, we are actually denying the power of the Holy Spirit. We are undermining the very nature of what God has given to spread the kingdom of God. Contrary to the criticisms then, a Spirit-filled church critically and centrally is constantly driven to the Word. Because that is where we, as the people of God, know that we can find life and hope and peace. From whom? Not from academic knowledge, but from the Jesus of the Word. And we can come and be fed and go away filled with understanding and with peace. Again, congregation, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Right from the get-go, the kingdom of God, as it's established here on earth in the book of Acts, testifies to a reliance exclusively on Christ. Exclusively on Christ. On His power, on His will, on the means of His grace. Consider for a moment who it is who is preaching in Acts 2. Who's delivering this particular message? Like I said, we'll deal with the substance later. We're dealing with the context. Consider who is preaching here in Acts 2 under power of the Spirit. Peter. He had denied his Lord 3 times and met his eyes of the one he betrays across the courtyard. The sons of thunder. Rebuked by Jesus for their anger problem, wanting to call down judgment upon those who wouldn't show them hospitality. Thomas had doubted. Matthias was new. These men were weak. They were weak. You know, we've been through Luke. Not only were they weak in those respects, but they'd been incredibly slow to learn. They were dim of sight. They didn't understand the truth of who Jesus was with any real clarity until now, until Pentecost. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're reminded that these men were also from very simple backgrounds. What was the common refrain when these men came and started preaching with boldness? Well, chapter 4, verse 13. The crowds perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. How can this message come with such boldness and conviction from those kinds of guys? And yet Pentecost, as the foundational principle here, reminds us that the spread of the kingdom of God is not ultimately reliant on the ability of men. So it doesn't just point us towards the Word, it points us away from ourselves. The kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, does not spread faster when a particular preacher can turn a slick phrase or tell a great story or use props or have all the bells and the whistles. Despite the fact that churches that go in those kinds of directions end up inevitably being larger, it is not a reflection of the true kingdom of God coming on earth. We are concerned with the hearts of people. And a great illustration, as I illustrated earlier, does not change the heart. Is there a place for such teaching tools? Perhaps. But we will not spread the kingdom by throwing more money at it. We will not spread the kingdom by being creative and coming up with the next new great idea. And we will not spread the kingdom by dedicating 60% of our church budget on marketing and brand recognition or politicking. It's not going to make any dent in the kingdom of the devil. All you need, humanly speaking, is for a person to open their Bibles and explain it to another person. Think of how simple that is. And yet in its simplicity, it's celebrated by the angels in heaven. The power of the Word declared to men. The most common prayer in the book of Acts is for boldness and for courage. You know why that is? Perhaps you can recognize this in your own heart and life. It's because the apostles and the disciples don't need to pray to be equipped. Or to have a bigger personality, or to be able to do yet another miracle, or to have bigger bells and louder whistles. Why don't they pray for those things? Because they already have everything by the Spirit they need. They already have all those things. And so, what is their main problem? Their problem is that they have a lack of trust in the very gift that they've received. It's a lack of trust. And have we not been blessed even more than these disciples have been? Are you, for all of your concerns at times about having the words to say, you have the full counsel of God at your fingertips. You have more than even the disciples and the apostles did. You live in a time frame where you experience a peace that you might explore the Word and learn from your Lord without persecution. You have countless witnesses, Hebrews 11, much more than those in Hebrews 11 mentioned. Those who have gone before you who can testify to the power of the Spirit to save sinners through the Word. That it's all of Him, it's not of you. If you're a Christian, your sin, your failure, your lack of education, even as the apostles had, your fears, your old man, all these things and more, none of them is a restriction to the Spirit. In fact, hallelujah, is it not in the very nature of your weakness that your God is shown to be strong, and to Him be all the glory? Isn't that a good thing for us? To reflect on, to celebrate. Like the early church, the biggest challenge we face is not a lack of ability or being ill-equipped for the task, but rather the struggle that we have is a lack of trust in the power of the very Spirit Christ sent us. And a lack of trust in the very means that he has chosen to save sinners. Brothers and sisters, love the Word. Trust the Spirit. Let me tie some things together here. Tie some things together and land this plane. The reality of Pentecost is that the Word made flesh sent the Spirit of the Word to make clear the Word, that the hearts of the people of the Word would be enlivened, and that the hearts of the enemies of the Word would become hardened. Which I would put to you as quite a challenge. Because what does it say then when the very means that God has established to most powerfully pour His Spirit out upon the church and wash them spiritually, being the preaching of the Word, is spurned and rejected by so many who profess to love the Word? When the church of Christ thinks that they are more edified without the words of Christ. When they would prefer to take a personal day or go to a party or the park instead of hearing from the God of their salvation. If we want to see a revival in the church, we must restore prayer. We've talked about that. Acts 1. But we must also be a people who love the Word because we love the Christ of the Word. And where the Word is faithfully preached, there we are. And where the Word is faithfully preached, there we call the world. And when people are bored by it, or they want the Bible edited a little bit to make them more comfortable, or they just think that all of this stuff is ludicrous and you must either be crazy or drunk, Acts 2, to believe all this stuff. Well, the issue then, congregation, is not in the preaching. And it's not in the preacher. And it's certainly not because the Spirit is not present in this church. The issue is that the Spirit may well not be present in the hearts of the people who are complaining in that way. And just to be clear, for those of you who are visiting, we have not had complaints in this church about that. And so I'm not beating, what's it called? Not just beating a drum, a bugbear. Do you beat a bugbear? Well, that's not what I'm doing. It should be patently obvious that such hearts will not be changed by a drum kit if they can't be changed by Christ. They will not be changed by the addition of an overhead projector or a kids program. They will not even be softened if the Spirit has not already changed them. How will they be changed? By a direct and faithful application of the Scriptures. You want your kids to grow? You want your kids to grow spiritually? To grow up in the kingdom of God? Disciple them with the Scriptures. And trust in the Spirit. You want your wife to be a better wife? You want your husband to be a better husband? Wash them in the water of the Word. Attend yourself to the Word. You want our society to experience justice and equity? You watch the news on a regular basis and you bemoan how wicked our society seems to be? You want the brokenhearted to be healed? You want the hungry to be filled? Congregation, do not give them medicine and bread and comfort without Jesus. There's an emptiness to that. Only in Him will they find their true physician and the very bread of life. Only in Him will they find lasting comfort and peace forevermore. And they will only know Him if you open up your Bibles with them. If you are a disciple of Jesus here this morning, be assured you do not lack in anything. Anything of value. You have everything you need to profess His name boldly. Trust in Him. Trust in the Spirit that dwells within you and deliver to the nations what has been entrusted to you, trusting that God will change their hearts also. And to his glory may his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And may we celebrate with all the angels as we see it come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are challenged again this morning because as much as we delight in hearing your word, we know that our hearts is not always inclined towards the hearing of it, let alone the doing of it. We ask that you will continue the work you have begun, that we might feel that appeal, and we might desire more and more to know you, our God, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that love and through that knowledge, that we might be driven to open our lips. Lord, you have poured out your Spirit upon us, your church. And so we ask, even as you've equipped us, that we might, like the apostles and the disciples prayed in the early church, that we might have boldness and courage, that we might trust in your means and celebrate the God, not just of our salvation, but the God who sent Christ to the world that whoever repents and believes will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, move powerfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.